Our passage today is all about the transformation by God's Spirit. And Paul, the writer, is laying out what I'm calling a spiritual before and after. And we've all seen those ads on TV and elsewhere where they give us like a before and after. Before and after some exercise equipment, or before and after some new diet fad, or before and after moss-covered pavers that we can wet and forget. In every case, though, the message is simple. Look at the difference this makes. See the difference. Well, what about when it comes to the Christian? What difference does the gospel make? Now, the first half of Romans chapter 8, Paul is laying out the spiritual before and after. He wants us to see just how much of a difference it makes belonging to Jesus. And it's important we know this because, well, often it's just not that easy to see the difference. You know, with pain, we know that as Christians, we still mess up. We don't love God as much as he deserves. And we so often fail to love others as ourselves. And so at times we may wonder, well, what difference does it make? Now, Paul wants us to know that, well, unlike those before and after ads where results are exaggerated or even staged, Paul wants us to see that the Christian is truly transformed by the gospel. Not just some new coat of paint with the same problems hiding under the bonnet. No, the Christian has received a complete overhaul. They have been radically transformed in the Spirit. And so if you're here today and you belong to Jesus, then I want you to know that this is true of you. It's true of you today. This is what you have as a Christian. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, firstly, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. But I hope you might see what could be all yours if you wanted. Because the gospel, that good news that Paul is talking about, that he's been talking about right through this letter to the Romans, it is for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It's being offered to you. And incredibly, it's for free. You don't have to do anything to receive it. It's given as a gift. And if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you'll know that Paul has spent a lot of time defending this last point. He's raised the objection, well, surely a for free gospel with no strings attached will mean more immorality. Like Santa removing the naughty or nice lists, or more extreme, nations throwing away their criminal system. Surely people will just do what they like, and it will be chaos. But at each point, Paul's explained why that's not the case and how the gospel really does make a difference. The Christian has a new freedom from the power of sin, he said in chapter 6. And now free, why would they ever go back to that awful slave master? And the Christian has a new boss, Jesus, who always does what's right. We now listen to and follow him. And last week, Paul explained how the law is good. More than that, perfect, it's holy and righteous. But sin, well, it wickedly uses it against us to bring death. And so, we needed releasing from it. Well, now in chapter 8, it's as if the dust is settling on those objections or misunderstandings of the gospel, and Paul's free to show us all that the Christian has, the spiritual before and after. And the first change is our new verdict, our new standing before God. If you're following along on the handout, we're now on the second heading, and he's picking up on the point that he's been making since chapter 6, that we're free from the law's consequences. Let me read verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Before, because you didn't meet the law's demands, you stood condemned. Before God, we were guilty. All of us facing that same verdict. But now in Christ, the Spirit has set us free from condemnation. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Well, Jesus has taken our place, received the punishment that we deserve, that the requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now, in Napoleon's France, they had conscription ballots for deciding which men would go to war. In one village, a man's name came up, and he went to the officials and told them, "I can't go. I already died in battle 2 years ago." Well, that caused a lot of confusion. But he explained that a few years back, the same thing happened. His name had come up, and a friend had said, "You're a family man. You've got a wife and kids. I've got none of those things. Let me go in your place and in your name." So he went to war, but he died in battle. Now the case went all the way to Napoleon to decide what should happen. And after considering the case, Napoleon said, "This country has no legal claim on this man. He has died in the person of another." Anyone who trusts in Jesus has died already in the person of another. And so we are free from condemnation. The law and its requirements will have no claim on us. It's already been met in Jesus, and so also in us. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we will always find ourselves messing up. "How could I have said that?" we'll ask. Or, "How could I have done that? How could I have done that again?" And feelings of guilt, will creep in. But for the Christian, there is now no condemnation, because we've already died in the person of another. And how liberating that is, isn't it? We still lament and groan at our failures. We still wish we could do better. But we can now look at them honestly, not trying to minimize or hide them, because we no longer have the fear of judgment, the fear of being sent away by God. There is now no condemnation for those in Jesus. The Christian has a new, righteous verdict, all because of Jesus. But not only that, not only a new verdict, but a new mind. We're on the next heading. Look with me at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, this is a bit of strange language, I think, to live in according to the flesh. Sounds a bit odd. But it's Paul's way of saying living the way of our sinful nature. I remember Paul is making a comparison. It's the before and after of the gospel. And so to be in the flesh simply means before being united to Christ, before receiving his gift of grace. And before, Paul says, our minds were hostile. It was in rebellion. It was an enemy of God. Paul says in verse 7, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now, it pays to remember that that doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can be. You know, I like to think of it as a bit like feuding teenage siblings. Maybe we can relate. It often won't look like an all-out war, but there's that mild hostility, you know, just bubbling below the surface. It's the attitude that's set on opposing the other. You know, so when one of them goes out the door and says, "Don't touch my stuff while I'm gone," well, now they've been given an opportunity, haven't they? You could say their hostility has been aroused. Before the command, they weren't interested. You know, they were just playing on the Xbox. But now they're thinking about all the ways to mess with them. That was us, Paul says, before the gospel. Our minds hostile to God. Not as bad as we could be, but it did mean we didn't do what God wanted. More than that, we couldn't. And so, having rejected the author of life, we were being led on the path to death. But now, our minds, or we might say our inner beings, have been brought in line with God. That feud, that hostility is over. We now have peace because our minds have been recreated and redirected towards the Spirit. No longer is death the path we're on. The mind governed by the Spirit, Paul says, is life. And just like the new verdict, this change is hugely significant. We've probably done the pirate illustration to death, but think again about the pirate and then the sailor in the Royal Navy. You know, at sea, they'd often be doing the very same thing, scrubbing the decks, putting up the sails, working alongside and helping their crewmates. But they are fundamentally different. The pirate's mind is set on treachery, and nothing the pirate can do pleases the king. But the Christian, with their new mind, is like the sailor in the Royal Navy, their mind set on serving their king. And it's all through the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, who has transformed us from the inside out, so that we begin to serve and please God. And these renewed minds, well, they're only the beginning. Now, on the next heading again, because we belong to Christ, the Spirit promises us new bodies. So I'm going to pick up again from verse 9. Halfway through verse 9, beginning with "and." "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." It's an interesting way of putting it, but what he is saying is, you can't belong to Christ and not have the Spirit. It's impossible. They are a package deal. But verse 10, if Christ is in you, that's the Spirit, and he is if you're a Christian, says Paul, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, he's first of all talking about the resurrection. You know, as Christians, we groan because our bodies break down. Maybe you've heard that groan as you've gotten up from your chair. It's because we live in what's called the now and not yet. That perfect resurrection life, where our bodies are completely redeemed, well, that's still to come. But because of the Spirit in us, that future is certain. Because Paul says, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus is in you. Now that is power. But even more than that, Paul is saying the Spirit gives power to your battle with sin. So look at verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Well, the Spirit, having claimed your inner being, your control center, is now transforming you from the inside out, giving life to your bodies. In World War II, when the Allies successfully took the Normandy beaches, it was only a matter of time until the war would be over and all of Europe would be liberated. Well, now that the Spirit has claimed you from your heart, it's only a matter of time until he completes his work, redeeming and finally resurrecting us to be completely free of sin. Of course, there will be battles along the way. That's the point. But the outcome is sure. The Spirit will complete what he has begun. Just like he raised Jesus, he'll give life to our bodies too. And now finally, the Christian's new relationship. Now we're in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The movie 12 Years a Slave paints a horrifying picture of what it was like to be a slave. Cruel treatment, lashings for disobedience, always living in fear of what would happen. And that's what it was like under our old slave master, sin. Sin led us into wickedness and towards death, and constantly held condemnation over us. But now through the Spirit, we have been adopted as sons of God. We are part of God's family. You know, and I wonder if we struggle to get the magnitude of this. The closest example is probably being adopted by the Queen. Just imagine moving into Buckingham Palace. Did some research on Buckingham Palace last night. A lot, 70-something bedrooms, the biggest garden in all of London. But imagine it, being dressed in the clothes of royalty. I wondered if they'd let you play cricket down those huge hallways. Would that be amazing? Or eating dinner at the Queen's side with all your corgis running around your feet under the table. Going to massive banquets with all the other kings and queens and the president and Jacinda maybe, who knows. Except, well, the next season... Well, I got a bit ahead of myself. Yesterday, I also saw the new trailer for the Netflix show The Crown. There's like a new season coming out. We're almost at Diana. Tonight. Oh, okay. Oh. But I'm afraid that the more that I watch that show, the less I think I want to be Prince Charles's brother, just to be honest. But even forgetting the prospect of Charles, being adopted by the Queen actually pales in comparison to being adopted into God's family. You know, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God who designed and created everything. And we're talking about a family that is characterized by pure goodness, lavish generosity, and perfect love. As so much love, Jesus gave his precious life for you. As so much love that his Spirit has been poured into your heart. And so much love that you in your spiritual rags have been adopted into their family. In other religions, the idea of calling God Father was absolutely ridiculous. It's ludicrous. That kind of close relationship is inconceivable. And yet, those who belong to Jesus by his Spirit are made children of God. And so we call out confidently to God as our Father. We're going to do that later on when we say the Lord's Prayer. We have a new family, and God is our Father. New verdict, new mind, new body, and new relationship with God. Well, that's the before and after for the Christian. And I think, you know, it would be tempting to read this passage as things we have to do. You know, it says, walk this way, be led like that. But that's not Paul's point. Paul's purpose is to show us that's what we already have, that's what is already happening as we are those who belong to Jesus. The comparison is between before the gospel and after. And what we have, Paul's been showing us, is nothing short of incredible. We have all the blessings that God's perfect law promised but couldn't deliver because of sin's power. We have all the blessings that Israel hoped for but could never receive because of their sin. All those blessings belong to the Christian, and they are yours today and for free if you belong to Jesus. Now, if you hadn't noticed, the Spirit of God is the hero of chapter 8. We're going to hear much more about him over these next few weeks. But he's the hero because he applies to us spiritually everything that Jesus has done for us on the cross. All that Jesus has done, the Spirit writes on our hearts. As we listen to God's word, the Spirit brings God's promises to life in us. You know, it's coming up Christmas, and maybe if you've been good, you might get a train set for Christmas. Don, did you say that you were making train sets? Maybe put in a quick order, early order. But I'm thinking here with this train set of the really epic kind, where you set up all the tracks, build the crossings, the tunnels and the lights. You create this little miniature town with all its little buildings laid out and the stations for the trains to stop at. And finally, when you're all done setting up, you turn on the power and it all comes to life. The train moves around their tracks making little train sounds, choo-choo. The crossing lights flash and the barriers go up and down. There's lights in all the little windows. The train and your little village have come to life. Well, that's a bit like the work of the Spirit. All that Jesus has done, the Spirit brings to life in our hearts, so that we can trust him, so that we can live as those free of condemnation, so that we can live as those with new minds and bodies, and incredibly, as those adopted into God's family. All that Jesus has done, the Spirit brings to life in us. And that's why we pray before we read the Bible. We're asking that God's Spirit brings his word to life in us. So what's the difference? What difference does it make belonging to Jesus? Well, it makes all the difference as the Spirit brings to life all that Jesus did for us on the cross. And now, as we draw to a close, why, this final question, why is Paul showing the Romans this spiritual before and after? You know, the Roman church he's writing to, they are already Christians. They are already sold on the gospel. You know, they don't need to buy it. He said back in chapter 1, that he thanks God through Jesus for them. He said, because their faith is being reported all over the world. So why give this before and after? Well, the answer is assurance. This chapter is all about assurance. By the end of this chapter, Paul wants his readers to be completely assured of the gospel and its power to bring about their salvation. And not just assured of our salvation and where we're going, although it will do that. Not just assured of any doubts or fears we might have, although it will do that too. But assured of just how good it is to belong to Jesus. He wants us ready to go all in on the mission of the gospel. He wants us holding nothing back because we know just how good it is. And because we know how much we've benefited from it ourselves. The spiritual before and after of the gospel, well, it's simply too good to keep to ourselves. It's news for the world. Well, let's take a moment now, and then I'll pray that the Spirit brings his words to life. Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Heavenly Father, we don't deserve the love you have poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We can't begin to thank you enough for all the blessings you've freely given to us. And we praise you for the transformation your Spirit has worked in us. Help us, Lord, to marvel in all that we have by belonging to Jesus. And please, Lord, would we be filled with a love to serve your wonderful gospel in the same way it has already served us. We praise you in Jesus' name and ask that in your kindness, your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, bringing your promises to life. Amen.